All right, yeah, take a seat. If you need a copy of the notes, you may or may not have got a copy. And women's breakfast is this Saturday. Thank you. 8 o'clock. So if you need a copy of the notes, just raise your hand. And title of the message, Restorative Reversals. And we also offer the notes online if you want to print them off. Website aliveind.me. Everybody got notes? And of course, it's on the screen as well. All right, Romans 8:28. Who knows that verse by heart, by the way? And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. This is a favorite verse of many, and rightfully so. I don't think it can be overstated. And as I've been considering it recently, just seeing the work of God and the pattern of God. If you think deeply into the verse, it implies that things do not tend to start off good. In fact, in this world, at best, everything is a vanity. Even the so-called good things come to an end, because nothing here is eternal, save souls. And so everything here has an opportunity or potential to be worked towards God's good ends. And how many negatives are there in lives? You ever experienced trials, by the way? Trials aplenty. And the New Testament speaks concerning trials often. In fact, many of the New Testament books are written to help the saints endure, because there's always trials and tribulation, and Jesus guaranteed that. He said, in this world, you're going to have troubles. But he's working it towards a good end. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And so there's enough of those bad things that are happening that we fortunately have God working together for the good. And then on top of that, there's satanic opposition. And when you come into the family of God, then you have a target on you. And Satan does not like to lose his own. People are born under the domination of the devil, and they have to be rescued from that dominion and brought into the dominion of Jesus Christ. And Satan is constantly working to kill, steal, and destroy, to zap your energy, to discourage you. He's the accuser of the brethren, the accuser of the sistren, and he hates God, and he certainly hates God's people. That's always been consistent. But even Satan himself, he does not have the last word. All things working together for his people, whether they're trials or whether it's satanic opposition and spiritual warfare, God's working it towards a good end. He's orchestrating the chaos and the struggle towards ultimately a pleasant situation. And then, of course, in the natural realm, there's just straight-up entropy. That is, everything's decaying. Things are moving in the direction of disorder. Our bodies do not get better and stronger on their own. They go like this. And as much as we might exercise or supplement or try to be healthy, entropy cannot be stopped. Things are falling apart. And so we got all these things, but the wonderful thing for God's people, now there's a qualification in Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. That is for the people of God, the children of God. Someone can say they love God, but if they've not believed on Jesus Christ and answered the call, they're not the people of God. They're not children of God. It's only for those that love him, they've answered his call, like we heard about in Paul's essential message she gave 2 weeks ago. It's an awesome one about God's calling. Only those who have embraced God and answered the call, everything is now working in a good direction. No matter how bad things might seem in the present moment, in the present society, for God's people, they are exceptional. God's got another movement going. There's progress towards the good, and he has eternal value that he's working out. And of course, we saw this with Jesus Christ. I mean, he had nonstop struggles and trials and opposition, and everything for him worked together for the good. And he's the model. He's the first fruit. And everybody that's with him, they're in the same trajectory. Everything in one's life as a Christian is moving towards the good. God has an intended good purpose. He never leaves us without hope. Now, God is one who has demonstrated this pattern of restorative reversals. He restores us along the way, and he reverses every aspect of the curse in our lives and as Christians and in this world. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, he made it so plain that it's hard to miss if you're really thinking in these terms. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. So God has this creation go forth. Ex nihilo, it comes out of nothing. It didn't come by random chances. It's not just a materialistic accident as per humanism and evolutionism and naturalism. But obviously, there's a cause and effect. God's the cause. He brings it forth. But it doesn't quite seem right at first. Something is a little bit out of whack because it's without form and void. And the Hebrew word is tohu. Words are tohu and bohu. It's a confused, chaotic realm, and it's empty. It's kind of like a waste of space. There's not functionality. And it's not like God set it forth and he goes, "Oh man, I started this wrong and now I've got to course correct," as though he made a mistake. God is always communicating things. And for those that are interested, for those that have humility in their hearts and want to understand this reality, you go to the Word and God makes those things very plain. And here's what he's communicating. He started off with this disordered, darkened, chaotic, confused mess, you know, like your teenager's bedroom. Started off with this situation, and now he begins to reverse the situation. He renews the situation. God said in verse 3, "Of all that darkness, oh, we can't have that. I'll let it start that way purposefully. I'm letting it start in a way that just seems out of whack. But now I make it right." He brings in light. And of course, there was light. So what does God do over the 6 days of creation? He takes the mess. How many of you can't handle messes like me, by the way? I think most people are messy. So how many of you did that just insult? But I really have a hard time with mess. I remember when I was a child, I would organize a house. Okay, there was seven in our family. So think messiness. Think about the disordered, confused situation. And so I couldn't handle that. I wanted to keep my room right, keep the house right the best that I could to kind of make order out of the chaos. And that's what God began to do. It's like, okay, he created his own messy project that now he was going to make it very tidy, very ordered, very purposeful. Who loves to organize and make things purposeful and have things in that kind of equilibrium for like a nanosecond until destruction, somehow entropy? You know, like kids. Kids are entropy accelerators. Decay is already happening. Disorganization is already happening. They just speed it up. And so God comes in, and he starts to do this wonderful work. What does he do? He organizes. He organizes darkness. You go over here. Light, you go over there. And water, you go up there. Some of you will go here. And we're going to now separate water and land. So he's sorting things out. And then he begins to make use of what he sorted. It becomes functional. It becomes productive. So he begins to fill. He fills the expanse. He fills the waters. He then starts filling the land. So he sorts and fills, sorts and fills. Things are made right. And at the end of Genesis chapter 1, after he's done, it says, and God saw that it was good. See, this is called a clue. God does nothing in vain. And when, not if, when disorganization, disorder, chaos, confusion, struggles within, opposition without, things are not in order, things are not peaceful, when that happens, this is what God specializes in. This is what he loves. Now, I mean absolutely no disrespect, but it almost seems like it's a joy, like a hobby, that I love turning things around for the good. And I allow, by his sovereignty, he allows a mess to happen, but then to make it nice. And at the end of that creation cycle, it's good, now we can rest. And you see, that's the same exact thing for a Christian. God allows us to come into the world totally undone. And as cute and wonderful as babies are, they still have a sin issue. And eventually they'll manifest that, will they not? And all the parents said amen. They will soon manifest just how much of a self-monger / antichrist that they are. And we did that to our parents. So God allowed us to have all those years in darkness, and chaos, and foolish arrogance, and attempting this and attempting that, but nothing ever seems to click. The engine's always like one or two cylinders off. He allows that. Then we come to God, and he starts to, okay, I sort things out in your life. I make all things new. And he fills us immediately, of course, with the Holy Spirit. Like here. Verse 2, the Spirit of God was hovering over that chaotic mess. The word for hover actually means to relax. See, God's never out of whack. He's never like, oh, what am I going to do? The Holy Spirit comes to that situation. It's going to be good. I'm going to make all things new. Turning all things together for the good. That's what he did in my life when I believe in Jesus Christ. He sorted me out. He filled me up. And then seventh day, I enter into the rest of God. Now I have peace which passes understanding. I enter into the Sabbath that is Jesus Christ, and I have that as my allotment for all eternity. Now, absolutely, in creation, he embedded a clue. But just in case we were thick and we missed it in Genesis, you have this reversal pattern, a reversal rhythm throughout the Bible. I'm just going to give a sampling, but there it would take a long time, unless you all want to stay a long time. Let's take a vote on that, by the way. No, I don't want to be discouraged. But no, brevity is the soul of wit. Somebody say amen. All right. So throughout scriptures, there is example after example of something which is absolutely chaotic, unjust, wicked, that God reverses and brings restoration, brings healing in the wings of that situation. Probably my favorite is Joseph. We spent probably a good 4 months on Joseph 2 years ago. I love Joseph. And so we'll start with Joseph and see the reversal rhythm once again in action. Psalm 105, verses 16 through 22 is a good summation of Joseph. When God summoned a famine on the land and broke all supply of bread, he sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. Now, this is a horrific situation. This is a chaotic, unjust situation right from the get-go. He's sold as a slave. Verse 18. His feet were hurt with fetters. His neck was put in a collar of iron until what God had said came to pass. The word of the Lord was testing him. The king sent and released him. That's called a reversal, by the way. And so all that time, betrayed by his brothers, sold as a slave, ends up in prison for doing the right thing. That's chaotic. That's out of whack. It's not right. Now, God does what he always does. He does a 180 reversal. Verse 20, the king sent and released him. The ruler of the people set him free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions, to bind his princes at his pleasure and to teach his elders wisdom. What a stunning turnaround. The man who is being told what to do by a prison keeper at his lowest for doing what was right is now brought up and is number two over the whole world, Egypt being the reigning empire of the then known world. He's number two. And not only can he now tell that prison keeper, he can bind the prison keeper that had bound him. He can bind Potiphar that had bound him. He can bind anybody in that regime at his word. How much of a reversal is that? And, you know, I love that specifically in terms of Joseph, but I also think it has like a macro pattern to it, because that is a very similar condition that we're going to experience as God's people. Eventually, the meek are going to inherit the earth. The ones that are abused, that are tried by Satan, they have to withhold their sense of justice and vengeance and have to take it on the chin because darkness hates light. Well, eventually, God will raise his people like Joseph to the second in command of the regime that's ahead in the millennial reign of Christ. And we will reign with Jesus as kings and priests unto our God. We will be the administrators over the population that's left on planet Earth, at least according to my prophetic perspective. There's other perspectives, but nonetheless, we're going to be in a great position. So let me just encourage you, if you're feeling used and abused and victimized by what the world will inevitably throw your way and what God will allow to come your way, don't lose heart, because there is a time where the king is going to send. There's a time when the King of Kings is going to speak release. He's going to speak jubilee. And you are going to rule and reign with Jesus. And on top of it, we get to enjoy peace, which passes understanding, even now, as we go through this process. As it says here, God was testing him in verse number 19. Well, the Lord's allowing testings, but eventually the testimony is going to come. And of course, there's no testimony without a test. Exodus 12:36, the word for our church for this year, by the way, is Exodus. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have what they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. That's called, by the way, a reversal. I'm just summing them up here. Of course, there's longer narratives. 4 centuries of bondage. Our nation is approaching, possibly going to make it to 250 years at the next big anniversary. But 4 centuries, the people of God were tasked to hard labor. Their lives were made bitter and under cruel taskmasters. But the reversal comes, and God says freedom. He says jubilee. Whom God sets free is free indeed. And they who had been plundered by the Egyptians, they don't leave paupers. They leave like an army. they plunder the Egyptians. Strange things start to happen. And the people that had taken advantage of them so long were so harshly judged by God that they were like throwing money at them. Here, take gold, take silver. We want to be on your good side. So they plundered Egypt on the way out unto their glorious destination. Is that not very similar for us, by the way? We may not be those that are rich, not many wise, not many noble, and are victimized by the world system. But eventually God turns all that around, and the wealth of the nations, by the way, is stored up for the righteous. And the wonderful thing about it is the righteous won't even care about the wealth because we'll have Jesus and all that he has to offer in eternity to boot. Now, you knew I had to get to this guy, Job 42:10. There's just that wonderful statement. And the Lord, what's that word? Oh, may that be salve to your hearts today. May that be a rhema word to some of you today. You're in a season of distress. The Lord, just as the Lord restored the fortunes of Job, the Lord has a way of turning things around, restorative reversals, and making all things new in your life. God's not done with you yet. You might say, well, these things have happened to me, or I've got myself into the situation, it's my own fault. Hey, that doesn't outweigh God's grace. God's grace is abundant. And if you will but lift your head, as weak as you might be, and call upon the Lord, look to the Lord once again, just continue to believe, he's eventually going to restore things and turn things around. And you may be criticizing yourself. Of course, Job, he had his so-called friends critiquing and judging him harshly, as all legalists do. But Job, eventually, he stayed faithful. He would not curse God. He even mustered up the faith to praise God. God turned things around, and his months of futility turned into years of prosperity. That's called a reversal. How about this one? Esther. Esther is one of the coolest books of reversals in the Bible. Now, in case you haven't read Esther lately and you need a briefer, basically, the people of God were going to be exterminated. That was the law that went forth. But isn't it always interesting how God always has a plan that supersedes the destroyer's plan? And so Esther comes on the scene. Esther is taken as wife to the king through whom the edict had come. And there's that wicked Haman. And there's righteous Mordecai. And this is actually probably one of the funniest reversals in the Bible. And if you know what I'm talking about, it's kind of dark humor. But it's funny nonetheless. So Haman, and I know I'm jumbling things together. You really should read Esther if you never have. Haman comes in, the one that was the aggressor, the one that brought the edict to pass politically. Haman hates Mordecai. And he's so mad that Mordecai would not show him honor because he's filled with pride. He's hypersensitive like most people these days. And if you don't do what they want, they throw a fit. So Haman goes to the king. And he had built these gallows to hang Mordecai. And wouldn't you know it, that night the king couldn't sleep. And before the Haman got there, he does what everybody does when you can't sleep. He wanted to read about history. So, open up the Chronicles. And so they start reading the Chronicles to the king, and it's about Mordecai, how Mordecai had saved the king's life. He's like, was anything done for Mordecai? No, nothing was done for him. And so Haman is right there coming in. And Haman is like one of his chief men. He says, Haman, what should be done for the man who is... you know, a blessing to the king, basically, paraphrasing. What should be done to such a great man? And of course, because Haman's like so many today, a narcissist, it must be about him because the whole world revolves around him. He's like, oh man, he should have a parade. Yeah. That's kind of lame to me. I wouldn't want a parade, but that's what he wanted. He wanted a parade. And thus is the man, thus shall the man be honored, riding on the king's horse and all that. And then the coolest reversal. Quick, do that for Mordecai. And then later on, of course, now we get to it, Esther 7:10, and the king said, hang him on that. So they hanged Haman on the gallows. I mean, just reversal after reversal. The very gallows that Haman prepared for Mordecai, he himself is dangling from until he's dead. And it's the same exact way for God's people all along. No weapon ultimately forged against you and I shall prosper. Every pit that's dug for us, our enemies will ultimately fall into. And of course, eventually the devil, who's been digging pits to stumble people for all history, he goes into a pit for how long? 1,000 years. And my kids think a week is long to be grounded. For 1,000 years, he's in a pit, only awaiting to go in the lake of fire next. God turns things around for the good, and to Esther herself and God's people, Esther 9:1. Now in the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, on the 13th day of the same, when the king's command and edict were about to be carried out, on the very day, see this is a reversal, on the very day when the enemies of the Jews hoped to gain the mastery over them, the reverse occurred, and the Jews gained mastery over those who hated them. This is what God's into. And if God cared that much for the people of the old covenant, how much more does he now care for those who are bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, the bride of the groom, Jesus Christ? How much more is he going to come speedily and bring justice, bring restoration and reversals in your personal situation right now and for the whole church? God's able to factor that all in. You may say, well, he doesn't care about my little budget crisis. He doesn't care about my backache. Those are just little. No, he cares about everything. His heart is tender towards every one of your needs and struggles right now. He's mindful of it, and he intends in the long run to bring a restoration and a reversal. I mean, like I said, this is just a sampling. Think about Abraham. Did Abraham have a reversal, by the way, in his life? How about David? Did David have a few reversals in his life? Goliath and Saul chasing him? David's the one that said, he restores my soul, because he knew God as a God of restoration and reversal. How about Naomi and Ruth? Any reversal in their situation? Two widows that came back from Moab? If you were a widow in that day and age, you were in big trouble. And yet it seems like God totally turned the situation around for the good and blessed them big time. Did, by the way, Daniel get a reversal when his enemies thought, we've got him now? Things turn around. How about, now this is not in the Bible, but how about Ron and Jennifer? Have we experienced reversals? Absolutely. Time would fail to speak of them, but we've had one recently with our precious daughter and how God turned things around. She had gone prodigal, and now here she is with us, smiling and beautiful, and we had a wonderful wedding yesterday. God turned things around. And your prayers, by the way, your prayers were part of the process. Thank you for believing. We had a situation in the church this week. Now, we're in the reversal mode right now. We haven't experienced a full reversal. But I got the call about 9 o'clock, 9:30, and that starts to enter the range. And I'm not discouraging you from calling, but that starts to enter the range. Is if you get a call now, it's probably not going to be good. It's like any call you get from your kids. It's probably not to say, hey, thanks for all the hard work, Dad, and how can we bless you today? There's probably something that's being broken or is broken that needs mending. But anyway, I got the report. Our sister Diane, she's here, thanks be to God. She was in a horrible car accident and was T-boned. The driver went through the stop sign and hit her. And so I want to show those pictures that, there we go. That right there is the picture of grace. Because Silas was sitting at the passenger side there, and Diane was driving, and look where all the damage is at. And the impact was such that the other car ended up 80 yards. I didn't misspeak, not 80 feet, 80 yards away. And so we got the airbags. Go to the next one. Just go through these. So that's the front. That's where Diane was at right there. And another angle. Yeah, and now this is on the driver's side. It went through the door and could have taken off one of her legs. Yeah, it was quite, and then this is the end of the matter. She has a broken finger. And so we do praise God. We do praise God. Thank you, Lord. Because that would have been a tragedy. I mean, so God is right now in the midst of reversing it. Their car's totaled. But they've got plenty of testimonies in their lives as well. And they have enough faith that they know that God's going to turn even this to the good and bless them. And so praise God for his restoration and his reversals. Let me give you the ultimate reversal. For all of those examples, biblical, personal, Jesus Christ always is the great portrait of reversal. And you cannot beat this reversal. This is the reversal that tops them all and is the reversal that we're all waiting for as Christians. In Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 through 18, John says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I'm the first and the last. And the living one, I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Jesus Christ came, lived perfectly, and even though he didn't sin, he still died. What brings about death is sin. And so he yielded up his spirit voluntarily, but because he had never sinned, he couldn't stay in that situation. And so he raised on the third day, and this was the reversal that brought such a witness that the world could not ignore it. The resurrection is the essential substance of Christianity. No resurrection, no hope. But the resurrection for him and thereby for us is, let's just say that you and I had no other reversals in this life, that everything was left in a negative state right up until the end of our life. Just to have the fact that we are absent from the body and present with the Lord, and we experience the resurrection of the just, if that's all we had, we would be blessed beyond comparison. But it's the grace of God that he gives us a bunch of mini reversals along the way. Isn't that just wonderful? God has blessed us abundantly. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13, 16 through 18. This is ahead of us, by the way. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may be grieved as others do who have no hope. By the way, he just gave a summary description of the human race. The human race, apart from Jesus or non-Christians, are those who do not have hope. Not true hope. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be at the Lord, so encourage one another with these words. We ought to be those that are anticipating. God, you've got things in hand. You're going to reverse things. You're going to restore. And the resurrection is my wonderful hope. It's the blessed hope of a Christian. And as Christians, we ought to be saying Maranatha to one another. That's what the early church did. That is to say, the Lord come, Lord come. We ought to be talking about the Lord coming. You know, not just moaning and groaning about politics or you know, things we don't like here and there, but be speaking in terms of anticipation that no matter what happens, God's going to turn things for the good. All things are turning, are working for the good, for those who love God and are called. And the resurrection that Jesus experienced is the resurrection that you and I are going to experience. And whatever we go through in this life pales in comparison to that. Two thoughts and we're done. First of all, reversal is imminent for God's people. Delays are not denials. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. That's the pattern. We can try to hype it up all day and say, you know, if you're so spiritual, then you should always be happy all the time. In actuality, the man of sorrows, Jesus Christ himself, he laid forth the pattern. God's people are in an in-between state, and it is a narrow path. It's not this wide water slide that just descends gently into glory. It's a narrow path with a lot of opposition. We're ascending with resistance. We are going to weep and lament while the world is doing their best to rejoice, doing their best to cope with the various pleasantries of this life. But he says reversals ahead. Your sorrow and my sorrow are going to be transitioned into joy. So wait upon the Lord. It seems like a delay, but God's delays, it's not a delay for him, but what seems like a delay for us, they're not to necessarily be assumed as denials. Oh, God's denying this. I must be deficient, or he's not strong enough, or whatever we'd conjure up high imaginations. Those who wait upon the Lord shall what? Renew their strength. It is hard to wait. Who likes to wait? I mean, I have a hard time in traffic, like every day. I have a problem with patience. But those who do the work of waiting, that's a bad example, that's just my shallowness, but those who wait in the Lord's purposes, they're going to renew their strength. It's a guarantee. God's going to reverse things for you. I'm waiting on that prodigal son. I'm waiting on that the situation on the job. It's so wrong. These other people get promoted, and they're horrible, but they've got the right connections. And here I am diligently working. Why does this person have this corrected surgery? They don't care about God, and it works for them. And now I'm on my second or third round of it. Listen, God allows delays, but they're not denials. He will turn things around for your good when the time is right. Second thought, cooperate. It's hard for us to kick against the goads. He told Saul, that's hard for you to kick against those goads, isn't it? Well, we as his children, we can be a little stubborn and be fighting the process. No, cooperate with the reversal pattern. Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything. Who tends to be anxious and worry? Who's a worrywart? I'm not raising my hand to show you what to do as I ask the question. I'm with you. That is my predilection. And so I have to learn to cooperate with the reversal pattern that God has given. Don't do that. Do this. In everything by prayer and supplication, being thankful, let your requests be made known to God. And then what's the next verse? And the peace of God. It's called a reversal. You started off with anxiousness. And the peace of God, which bypasses our limited understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Here's another one, 1 Peter 5:6. Humble yourselves. Our first nature is to exalt ourselves. That's all we'll see, particularly during the election cycle, is self-exaltation. I'm the best. I'm better than the rest. That's just simple human nature. That's not an anomaly. We'll just see it front and center. But the Christian way is different. The Christian way is humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Don't think so highly about yourself. Don't be so hypersensitive. You know, think properly about yourself. Think biblically. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. What does he want to do? So that at the right and proper time, can you say proper, by the way? When things are in order, when your character matches up with the ability to take the exaltation, okay? At the proper time, God will exalt you. And only God knows when those proper times are for that restorative reversal. In the meantime, cooperate. Be humble. Forgive. Give other people space. Don't assume the worst. Know yourself in terms of God's word. Repent often. Don't be quick to give your opinion. All that is about being humble and letting God be the one that covers you. In due time, he will exalt you. He will reverse the whole situation. Finally, give, and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure that you use, will be measured back to you. This is a time when the economy will be challenged. World economies are going to be challenged big time. Governments are reckless. Inflation, money printing, it's off the charts. Of course, money and currency is going to be devalued. That means you're going to have less purchasing power. Prices will go up, okay? So the economy is going out of whack and will, in some respects, usher in Antichrist. That's a whole other message. However, we as Christians, we follow a different economy. We go the reverse. We're not scared with a scarcity mentality, and all I'm going to do is hoard, and who cares about everybody else? Instead, look at this reversal, give, and it will be given to you. And it won't be just a little bit. It'll be sufficient, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. It'll actually overflow. You'll have more than enough. If you give abundant, if you sow abundantly, you'll reap abundantly. For the measure that you use, it'll be measured back to you. God will reverse those situations. And that's a wonderful reversal. Any one of us, we can cooperate with that, and we can seek not just to be blessed, but how to be a blessing. All right, I've talked long enough, so we're gonna stand if we could. I want to pray over you today. We know that God causes everything for his people. Everything. He's working it together towards a good end for those who love him, for those who are his children. There's purpose, there's a future, there's a hope. Father, I just pray for my brothers and sisters today. And I ask that this word would just lodge so deeply that it brings a freshness. It lets that abundant life come forth. That any restrictions that are there, any that have some bitterness or toxicity in there, and they just needed that truth. They needed that light to dispel darkness. I pray your word, Lord, would go forth. And I ask for those restorative reversals in the near term and on into glory for each and every one of your precious people. Bless and keep them. Cause your face to shine upon them always. May we all, Lord, cooperate with the pattern that you use. May we not be those that fight against it. Thank you, Lord, for this gathering. And I pray for peace on the way out, protection, until you bring us all together again. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Blessings upon you.